So this morning, we're going to continue with our series, Positioned in Christ. Janine helped us last week, great message. I trust that these parts of the series, that as we've been putting them together, as you've been listening to them, have helped you and helped us, helped myself, to have a deeper understanding of who we are and whose we are in our position in Christ. And it helped to improve our theology, I trust, and a bit of a centrality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today I want to speak on a revelation of Jesus, an understanding and gaining a deeper understanding of Jesus and the Christology, which is the section of Christian theology which relates to the person, the nature, and the role of Jesus Christ himself, which is also one of the foundations of understanding the gift of grace. And that is the incarnate Christ, the position in Christ, and means we also need to know who Christ is. We cannot just be positioned in Christ, but we have to have a revelation of who Jesus is. So let's start, number one, that we have to understand that Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end, and he's everything in between. And when we talk about the centrality, and I just love, again, Michelle, thank you for this song selection today. Just helps speak into where we're going and the vision we have. And it's just amazing. We can't make this stuff up, but Holy Spirit helps us. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, being Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we could read it this way. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And when John referenced this timeless eternity from Genesis, the book of beginnings, when we open it and we see the Word, as I've said, Jesus, was always already there. The idea is that the Word existed, Jesus existed before creation and time. John 1:14, if we drop down in our Bibles, and it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this is an extremely startling statement. I know in our 21st century minds, we sit and we read it and we go, wow, that's cool. But actual fact, you have to understand in the time that this was read out, when this was promulgated, when it was said and spoken about to the Jewish and the Greek hearers, this was a cataclysmic statement. And became flesh does not mean that Jesus ceased being God. And it meant rather that the Word, who was also God, came and took on human form. Now, I know that's a mouthful to wrap your head around, but you can re-listen to this again. And then it says, became flesh, incarnation, the incarnate Christ, meaning God in human form. Then the Latin, incarnus, meaning in the flesh. The incarnation represents that Jesus, who is the non-created being, because he already was, as we read in John 1:1, he is the second person of the triune God. He came, took on human nature, human form, and dwelt among us, and he was both God and man, meaning he was fully God and fully man at the same time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says this, who, talking about Jesus, being in very nature, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantages. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, this describes beautifully the pre-incarnate existence of Jesus. A lot of big words here. And we have to remind ourselves that Jesus didn't start in a manger in Bethlehem. That's when he became baby Jesus to become grown-up Jesus. As humans, we have to start somewhere. You don't just land, as my mother would used to say, you don't just land like Topsy on planet Earth. And we have to understand he is always, has been, and still is eternal God. This is the most amazing event in the history and is one of the statements that Jesus made that actually got him into a lot of trouble. Can we just for a moment grasp here this eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, infinite, holy Son of God took on human nature and form and lived among, dwelt amongst us as God and man. He didn't try and grasp at being God. The scripture says, I'm equal to God and use it as a bargaining chip because he was and is God. He understood his position in the triune deity of Christ in the unity, in the three in one. He understood that perfectly. So it wasn't like he had to try and grab for something and he came down. So let's dig a little deeper. Let's try and understand this a little bit more. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live in, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So this is Paul writing, saying, I have been crucified with Christ. And here we have a series of death, burial, and resurrection. Let's just have a look at the diagram. And we have to understand that, I hope you can see it, Jesus on the cross, and I'm on the cross too, or you're on the cross. We have been crucified with Christ, was then and am now, but also buried in a tomb. And us, we're buried in baptism, and that's why we fully immersion under the water. And then we have been resurrected and seated with Christ in heavenly places, as we've said a number of times. Death to law and death to self. And we have to understand that we are come together. And I love the way Janine last week pointed out from Colossians chapter 3, our position for purpose and understanding that it is you yourself, the scripture said, put off and you yourself put on. And if you go and study the original Greek, what that really means is take off your old dirty shirt and put a new clean shirt on. And that was to understand we take off our robes of unrighteousness or our self-righteousness and we put on his robes, the imputed righteousness that he has given us. And what it means is that there is a change brought about from self-righteousness, self-centered, self-governed, self-proclaimed, self-enthroning, selfish anger, malice, wrath, slander, obscene talk. You can read the whole scripture there in Colossians 3. And so the idea is to understand, how are we doing in this? By grace through faith, we have been saved. It's not our works. It's not what we can do. And are you actively living the life of a true believer, as Pastor Kevin has helped us in the prophetic word that he brought? Doing it in your own strength is impossible. Let me say that again. Doing this, walking this Christian faith in your own strength is impossible. It is Christ in me who makes it possible for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. This is therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Be imitators of God. And what that really speaks to us about says, be imitators of God. The idea is a very simple one, although we complicate it a lot. The idea is that we are to make God our example and to imitate him as the perfect model for us to follow. We will never get it right when we try and compare ourselves with one another. Well, let me see how that person prays, and that's a good thing to listen and understand, but how their lifestyles, no, let's follow Jesus, let's follow God, and try not to compare yourselves. We should take the advice from Peter, and Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, says, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I mean, that is a clear imperative for us. It doesn't say think about God. It doesn't say or admire God or adore God. Although these are very important attributes and duties for us as believers to follow, it says imitate. It's a practical action going beyond our inner life of God. And how do we do that? We read his word. we talk to him. Prayer is what we how we talk to him. You know, children often want to be like dad or copy mom. They want to copy, and I can tell you from our own family, little things that we as children try to do to imitate and copy dad. And that's what we should do. As sons and daughters of the Most High, of God, let us imitate or copy him, not living as slaves or orphans, but as children adopted, full inheritance into his family. Walk in the agape love of Christ. Our love for one another, as Pastor Michael encouraged us, will be like this. He sacrificed a fragrance, a beautiful thing. Let's dig a little bit deeper and carry on. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle, Paul writing again to the Colossians, I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. I just love this. There's so many nuggets in this piece, and we haven't got time for a few. But Paul is saying, I'm not with you physically, but I'm wholeheartedly, spiritually with you. I am struggling for you. I'm praying for you. I'm contending for you for you and for those at Laodicea, he says. And he says, I want you to have complete confidence, but wholeheartedly, I want you to have this understanding of God's mysterious plan, God's mysterious purpose, God's mysterious promises for you, which is Jesus himself. And you know, you've heard me say this many times. I don't know what my purpose in life is, Jesus. I don't know what the plan for my life is, Jesus. I don't know what my purpose of being here is, Jesus. And we have to learn, get a revelation of Jesus. And I hope the end of the sermon today that you would get a deeper understanding and a revelation of Jesus. And when we get this deeper revelation, this deeper understanding, this deeper assurance, then it says that we will gain all the treasures, the revelation of wisdom and knowledge from him, and that will reflect him. For this to happen, though, we have to have a deeper, broader, higher view of the revelation of Jesus himself. He says, therefore, as you know this, be aware, as you receive Christ. Well, how did you receive Christ? We received him in our spirit. We received him spiritually. We didn't receive him in the flesh. We come to salvation by spirit. Our spirit man made alive, as the scriptures tell us. We cannot perfect in the flesh what was started in the spirit. In actual fact, it says that we should become more heavenly minded. We should think more of heavenly things. We should consider more about the spirit than things of the flesh. Therefore, just as you receive Christ in the spirit, walk in him. And that has been one of our themes, to walk in Christ in the spirit. Walk more supernatural than in the natural. And we have to transcend our thinking into that realm. And as you walk this way, behave this way, live this way, speak this way, you'll become more rooted and grounded and established, putting down deep roots and be built up at the same time. As the roots go down, if you could picture a tree, will grow up. And we have to understand that. So number three, what is revealed out of this? Number one, we have full assurance in Jesus. Full assurance in Jesus. Now we understand, I trust we do, in Christ Jesus, positioned in him, seated in heavenly places, we have become a new creation. We have been freely given our pure robes of righteousness. We have died to the law. We have lived for the freedom of grace and truth. And the accusation of the enemy are null and void. And though he continues to accuse, he continues to play. This is, I always call this our brains. If you can see me, our minds, the playground for the enemy is what we allow him to speak into here, sort of becomes our thinking. And I know from time to time we get attacked that way. And often our past may look like a national disaster area. Our future is bright. We are in a war zone. When we take on Christ, when we follow in Christ, we step into the battle. Except that in this battle, we have victories. We get to have victories. It's not I'm stepping into battle, I'm going to lose. Because Christ is the captain of the host. Before there were no victories, this just national disaster area, we are only stepping on minefields, but now we get to live victorious, more than conquerors, Romans 8:37 says. We are more than conquerors through him and in him. The second thing is we receive his wisdom and knowledge. These treasures are hidden in Christ. We need to develop an intimate relationship. It's not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You go, well, that's so hard. The concept is so difficult. Well, it'll take time. But allow his word to wash over you. When we have this intimate relationship, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants. I call you friends. A servant doesn't know what the plans are of the master. He just gets to do. Do this, go do that, go take that out. Whereas sons and daughters, we are part of the purpose, part of the plan, part of going together with him. And that wisdom and knowledge will reveal to us in order that we get to make better choices in life as we go forward. Armed with the gospel as we preached, studying of doctrines, part of the theology, our position, our purpose, our plan in Christ Jesus. The false teachers here in the scripture presumably claimed access to the mysteries of God's truth. But Paul insists, Christ is God's mystery. Well, what is this mystery? It's Jesus. And all understanding is to be found in him. Proverbs 2:3 says, call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. This is not just sit on my blessed assurance and it's all going to come to me. Wisdom and understanding are to be chased after. We are to call out to God, call out to the Father. Jesus, help me in this area. Holy Spirit, who guides and leads us into all truth, give me the wisdom and knowledge that I need to understand. We chase after this. We diligently seek after God's wisdom and understanding. Because it'll be like a treasure trove once we arrive there, and it'll be open for us, and we will operate out of the flow and the overflow of this wisdom and this knowledge. And sometimes people will ask you, well, what about this thing? You go, Holy Spirit, help me. And you'll say a few things and people go, wow, how'd you know that stuff? And if you're really humble, you'll go, I'm not sure. And then walk away, and then you'll go, wow, where did those words come from? Godly wisdom cannot be read in books. Godly wisdom comes from Holy Spirit. And he imbibes us and gives us this. Number three, we put roots into place. We need to be rooted and built up. Chapter 2, verse 7. For anything to grow well, and anybody who has green fingers or loves to garden will understand this perfectly. For something to grow well, we have to have a good root system that will dig deep into the soil and hold the plant or the tree when the storms start to rage and when the storms come. There's in most plants, there's this one called the taproot, and that's the big thick one that really goes down deep. And when that taproot holds on, the winds can blow, but that tree, that plant will stay firm. The same for us. Unless we have a good root system, unless we have great foundations, our understanding as we're doing this series, our position in Christ, we will be susceptible to the winds that blow. So when the winds of strange philosophies and human traditions blow against us, worldly views blow against us, we will be able to withstand because we have a good root system. When we have this in place, we will be able to discern by our spirit that is not of God. That is not what the word says. That is not God's heart. That is not God's nature. That's not God, my Father in heaven. That's not how he operates. And because we will be established in his Son Jesus, positioned in Christ. We know that this wisdom, this knowledge, this understanding, this purpose, this plan is not based on some emotional, easy feeling system or experience. Now, please don't hear what I'm not saying. Of course, there are emotions and there are feelings. God gave them, he created us with them. But shallow Christianity is based on emotions and experiences only. Always wanting the new experience. No roots in place, no depth, no strength. I like to call them butterfly Christians. You know butterflies, they just float here, float there, dip here, dip there. And then within a very short of time, they're gone. And they are unable to withstand the winds that come. And when we have a root system, when the deceptions and the philosophies come, and the world speaks against us and against the word, we will be able to stand firm. So just a little bit this morning, what are some of these winds that I'm talking about that blow? Number four, philosophies of today. So let's just read a scripture first, because it's good to operate from the Bible. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the worlds, and not according to Christ. So this word, take you captive, the Greek word there is sologeio, I think that's how you say it. What it basically means to take you captive as a pirate who boards your ship, takes you captive, and takes all the booty. And he takes the spoils of the victory, and part of that is you and me. When we allow that to take place, and he says, see to that no one takes you captive. No one boards your ship as a pirate and takes you captive. So here are some of the philosophies that Russ, a good friend of ours, planted a church in Tasmania about a year and a half, 2 years ago now. He always says this, that there's some good philosophy, but not all good philosophy is good Bible. And we have to learn to discern that. So here's one of them, postmodernity. I've just listed them all just because we want to get through them quite quickly. Postmodernity speaks about because experience is valued so highly, the reasonable truth becomes relative, which means basically that it opens us to all kinds of problems because it lessens the standard of biblical truth than being an absolute truth. And so most postmodernity will tell you there are no absolute truths. Everything, it's how you feel, whatever you come across. It disqualifies biblical truth as being absolute in many cases. And we have to understand that the Bible is our source. But if you live postmodern, then you will know the Bible is not our source of absolute truth. And as for believers of Christ, the Bible is our absolute truth. And personal experience is allowed to define and interpret your feelings on what truth really is. But we have to understand the power of the cross is relative to our experience. The cross cannot be done away with. The second one is hedonism. Hedonism is, the pursuit of personal pleasures. Basically, in a nutshell, if it feels good, then it's okay, you can do it. Thrill-seeking and all that brings gives me pleasure. It is a philosophy that has gripped the world in pursuit of their own pleasures and has unfortunately also invaded the church and believers' lives. Because if it's just good, let's just do it. And sometimes we lose our minds when it comes that way. Because you will fall victim to hedonism if you don't have a true revelation of Jesus, a full assurance of his wisdom and knowledge, a good root system. That's when we get to add other philosophies and other thoughts and other ideas. Then we have what I call a pseudo-believer who's seemingly sold out to God, but also lives in the, by the way, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And When you live like that, if I may be so bold to say, the pirates have already boarded your ship, they've raised the Jolly Roger, and you aren't even aware of it. And so we have to make sure. The third one is asceticism. You can read the scripture. The practice of the denial of physical or psychological desires in order to attain a spiritual idea or goal. Buddhism is a great example of asceticism. Denying oneself of aspects of life in order to bring a deeper freedom in other areas. The scripture says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle all the do-nots in order that you can become stronger. And it's a false religion. I can will deny myself in order to gain and work for my salvation. And we've said many times, you cannot work for your salvation. It's a free gift. Number four, mysticism. Seeking a spiritual experience that is devoid of God's truth. Now, there are experiences of mysticism, the mysteries, the mysticisms in Galatians 2:20, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4. However, our understanding of that should always lead us back to Christ. Always have Christ as the focus. Always bring glory to God. Always, not so much about experience, but experience and root, rooted and established. Says we are to be imitators of Christ and see God as he is biblically and not through the man-failed ideologies. Number five is legalism. Legalism is an overemphasis of law or codes of conduct, the neglect of mercy and ignorance of the grace of God. When we place an action as a means to an end, that is legalism. Legalism emphasizes the letter of the law. Yeah, it's just like if you train your child that if they get a good report, then they will get mom or dad's love. That is manipulation and legalism. They will get mom and dad's love even if their report is not. Of course, as a parent, you always want your kids to have a good report. But it's not, if you do that, then I will love you. No, I will love you whatever, my son or my daughter. Legalism is alleged against any view that obedience to law, no faith in God's grace, is the preeminent principle of redemption. And we know that we actually have to have faith in God's grace as a means of redemption. Now, in order to be duped by these philosophies, we need to have a deeper revelation of Jesus so that we don't become duped. We not only have to know Christ, we have to have the knowledge of Christ. There's the difference between I know about somebody, whereas I know somebody. And so we have to not just know about Jesus. Have you heard of Jesus? I've heard about Jesus. I'm not sure about him, but I've heard of him. No, but do you know him? Now, whenever someone comes to Christ or whenever anyone says thing, 99% people say, what I want you to do, go read through the book of John. And so today we're going to quickly, because we haven't got much time left, we're going to go through the whole book of John for you to help you have a revelation of Jesus. John 20:30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of John was written for a simple purpose. One, to produce faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Number two, to share the life that comes through such a faith. And that's where we get to come into the action. And there are aspects of the revelation of Jesus where we don't understand. And sometimes, man, even something I've said to you this morning, some the scriptures that I've read, I've tried to explain, you go, I still don't get what you're talking about. And I want to encourage you, get out your Bible, get a notebook, get a pen and paper, get down on your knees and say, Father in heaven, in order for me to live this life more than a conqueror, for me to understand and know my position in Christ, I need you to help me, to free me from unrighteous truth, from this captivity, from disqualification, from judgmental and judgment and from rules. I need to be freed from it. I need to have and know a deeper revelation of your Son Jesus. I ask you, Lord, in a more intimate way, let me know this. What we don't want is the world invading the church and telling us how we should swap one set of rules for another. We want to live in the freedom and the grace and the liberty of salvation and the full grace that it gives us. You know, many years ago in South Africa, I was part of a prison ministry, and I used to go into the prisons once a week, every second week or so, and would go and minister to the prisoners there. Some guys, we don't know why they were there. Some guys definitely deserved to be there. But you know what I learned after a while? There were prisoners in there behind bars who were more free in Christ than some of the Christians that I meet in the churches, because they were prisoners although you couldn't see their bars. And they were more inhibited and more under this captivity and this self-righteousness and all these rules and everything. And so I'm hoping this morning that you will change and become more free, more liberal in Christ Jesus. C.S. Lewis says this: I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of thing Jesus said would be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who said he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And I think, it's quite a lengthy quotation, but I think it's C.S. Lewis here just nails it completely. You know, it's not optional. It's, you know, you can't just sit on the fence of it. You have to one day come to the place that he is Lord and Savior or not at all. So I have a diagram for us that we're going to put up. And so we're going to go preach through 21 chapters very quickly for you this morning, helping you to get a revelation of Jesus. In John chapter 1, right at the top left-hand corner there, you can see Jesus, the Son of God. If you read John chapter 1, you will see he is the Son of God. This claim caused more issue for Jesus than any other claim he made. Chapter 2, he is revealed as the Son of Man. Jesus is not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus overcame temptation as a man. He was tempted in all ways as a man. At the wedding, he came there in the Cana, he came as a man. And I know his mom was really, you know, this is my son. Come on now, let him do a miracle for you guys. And he was, Mom, this is not my time right now. And I love the way she responds to the crowd. She says, just do what he tells you to do. She's mom. She's not listening. She's like, you know, just do whatever he tells you to do. We have the old and the new, the old water and the new wine. When we come to Jesus, we give up the old water. We get the new wine. We change. The legalism is in the old water. It robs us. And we get the new wine that brings the joy. Have you lost your joy? You need to come back to see him as the Son of Man. John chapter 3, he's the great teacher. Jesus spends time teaching a teacher, Nicodemus. Hebrews 10:16 says, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Sometimes we know stuff, but we're not 100% sure, and we need to know it, and we need to understand that when we come to Christ, he wasn't just a great teacher, he was the great teacher. Luke 1 says, O great Theophilus, in all the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, and we become his disciples, and we follow him, and we follow his teachings. And one of the things we have done is learn to obey. Our trusts are anyway. John 4, Jesus is the evangelist, the woman at the well. Jesus meets a Samaritan woman, and he breaks down this cultural barrier for her. He breaks down a religious barrier because she starts quoting about Mount Sinai and Jerusalem and where we're going to worship. And then she gets a revelation, you must be a prophet. And we understand that he comes, she goes away, and she becomes a great evangelist, and the whole village gets saved. Why? Because the great evangelist came and imparted life to her. We want to take down philosophical barriers that lead to captivity and deception. Pay attention to the evangelist. John chapter 5, he's the great physician. The healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, been lame for 38 years. Perhaps you have been sick for a long time, many years, and you need healing. You need the great physician. Go and read the story and call out to God. Emotionally, physically, mentally, spiritually, there's healing in God's word for you. John chapter 6, he's the bread of life. Says, I am the bread of life. And then he feeds the 5,000. Can you imagine? Well, it was more than 5,000. It was 5,000 men. So you can imagine. And here we understand the panic of the disciples when he says, you feed them. You know, imagine if Jesus came and you said, there's a huge crowd outside, then we don't know what to do. And he says, no, you go feed them. We have no idea. We have to need a revelation of Jesus, the bread of life. That as much as they wanted, and the people had eaten their fill, there were baskets and food left over. He's not just God, the God of enough, he is the God of abundance. He is the God of the overflow. He is the God of the breakthrough. How many times can we get ailments in our emotional, physical, marriages, relationships, and a minister come to the bread of life, eat from the bread of life. John chapter 7, he is the water of life. John chapter 7, verses 37 and 39. Jesus declares he is the water of life, not another religion. Old traditions, old ceremonies out the window. How about when you're feeling dry and thirsty for the things of God? Call on him as the water of the life. Come to the living springs. Isaiah 55:1, talking of him, says, come all who are thirsty. Are you thirsty for more of God, a revelation of Jesus? Drink from the water of life. John chapter 8, he's the defender of the weak, the woman caught in adultery. I mean, just don't have time to go into that whole thing. But we understand that he is defender of the weak. I believe she was set up, because where was the guy? Where was the man? He doesn't condemn her, he rescues her and instructs her to walk away from her sin and go and sin no more. And today is an opportunity to walk away from your sin and go and sin no more when you come to him who is the defender of the weak. Revelation of Jesus, he defends us before the Father, because the Satan, the enemy, comes against and he accuses us daily before the Father, and they stand and they sit and they pray and they protect us daily. John chapter 9, Jesus, the light of the world. He heals the blind man and brings light into his life. He not only opens it up for him, but he shows a light for us to follow. John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I am the pastor of all pastors. I will shepherd you. John 10:14. We come into a relationship with Jesus, our Savior and Shepherd, and he gives us this abundant life, this overflow, not just enough for now, but in abundance for today and tomorrow and for next week. We need to have a revelation of Jesus as a shepherd who gives us this. We look in other places, we look through philosophies, we look for it today in postmodernity and in hedonism. But that doesn't give us life abundant. It doesn't give us life eternal. It helps the pirates to board the ship. And I'm saying today, come to the good shepherd. Come to him and allow him to be your good shepherd. John 11, he is the Prince of Life. He raises Lazarus to life. There are Christians around who have not have a revelation of that. As Lazarus lay in his tomb, entombed in his grave clothes, wrapped in his smelly grave clothes, Jesus comes and calls him out of the tomb. And some of us, you've been called out of the tomb. The stone has been rolled away, but you're still sitting in your grave clothes. You're still sitting there thinking, I don't know what to do next. And I'm telling you to take off your prison garb. Colossians 3, put off your altar. You yourself put it off. You yourself put it on. Come into the revelation and the newness of the righteous robes of Christ Jesus. Leave the law and walk behind. Walk into the life. The Prince of Life has come and breathed life into you. John chapter 12, he is Jesus the King. Jesus the King of Kings and Lord of Lords rides triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. I think at the time they didn't get it because donkeys were a beast of burden and a beast of humility. You would have thought if he came as the king, he would have ridden in on a big horse. But he comes as this humble king in triumph. John 13, he is the servant. Jesus serves and washes the disciples' feet. We are called to a lifelong of serving one another. Throughout scriptures, it speaks, serve one another. That's why we have gifts and talents and everything else to help us for the common good of the church, the common good of the body. John chapter 14, he is the consoler. You need consoling today? Let not your hearts be troubled, for in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms, depending what you're reading. I go and prepare a place for you. And he consoles us that this is a temporal life. This is temporal where we are. There is a time coming when everything will be revealed. Don't worry about tomorrow because Jesus has taken care of our future. John 15, he is the vine. Father is the vine dresser. God is the vine dresser. Jesus the vine. We remain grafted into the vine. Get our sucker. Get our life, get our strength out of the vine that Jesus is. He is our source and he is our nourishment. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. And we can come to him in order that we too may bear much fruit. Whew, nearly done. John chapter 16, he is the giver of the Holy Spirit. I must go away. I must, so that the paraclete, another, I love the way another, I think often through the years we've forgotten that it says another paracletos. Jesus was the first comforter, the first consoler, the first of everything we've just been through. And he says he's going to send us the Holy Spirit who will guide us and teach us and lead us into all truth. Come, Jesus sends him to us. So that we can commune with the Father and understand his heart and his desire. John 17, Jesus the great intercessor. Go and read John 17 and get out the life out of it for yourselves. Jesus prays for himself and the disciples and he says, go and pray for the world. He is daily at the Father's side, interceding for us. Does that concept get you? That Jesus is daily praying for you individually. And I trust and he prays for us as a church, the bridge, because we are a candlelight, a beacon, a house, what is it? A lighthouse, a watchtower for him in this area. Find yourself in Jesus, seated next to the Father, praying for you, trusting for us to make the right choices. John 18, he is the model sufferer. When he was accused, when he was beaten, when he was degraded, when they spat upon him, when it came, he didn't fight back or rant and rave. He was the model sufferer. And that wasn't for any reason but to be, as the scripture says, as a lamb led to the slaughter, because he was the King of Kings and he was everything else. He models for us that we don't have to be right fighters. We don't have to justify everything. We don't have to do. Sometimes it's just good enough to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, and allow me to take this. And sometimes there is coming a time when Christians are going to, in the West, are going to be more persecuted than they've ever known before. And we have to learn not to rant and rave, but to take it. I read an article the other day that there, every day in the world, there are at least 3 to 5 Christians who are being murdered for their faith. Let that sink in for a while. John 19, he is the crucified Savior. He has said, Jesus, Nazareth, King of the Jews, was written in 3 languages on the little placard above his head, in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. And we have to understand that even under all that, he stood nailed to the cross, and tetelestai, it is paid in full. Oh, my Lord, help me to grasp that revelation of that deeper. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, justification, glorification, redemption. It is paid in full. The fullness of God's grace poured out on you because of Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. John chapter 20, he is the conqueror of death. The resurrected king, the stone was rolled away. He is not here. Come and see. The stone was rolled away, not so much that he could get out, because we know that when they were in the upper room, he just walked through the door and the walls. It wasn't like he needed to, the stone rolled away, but was so that we could see in that he is not there. Because he conquered death, because he said that we are more than conquerors, never again to be held in bondage. Once we come into the freedom of liberty, in the freedom of understanding, the freedom of grace, we don't ever have to be captive again. We do not allow pirates to board our ship and take over our ships. Finally, John 21, he is the restorer. Having been denied and left to die on a hill, bleeding and broken, and Peter comes to him, he restores Peter and commands him, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, look after my sheep. Peter, feed my lambs. And today I want us to think about these things. Take his word and dig deep into it. Drink deeply. Drink till an overflow from this well of life. Receive a deeper revelation of Jesus. And before Pastor Carmichael comes up, I just want to pray for us. So, Father, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for the richness and the power of it. Lord, we ask that if we go and we just take time out and read through the book of John, Lord God, that the revelation of Jesus, a deeper revelation of Christology will arise, Lord God, that we would see you as the preeminent one, Jesus, that our focus would be upon you. And Father, we ask, Lord God, even as we do that, as we take time, as we read chapter by chapter, word for word, line for line, Holy Spirit, would you enlighten us once again to a deeper revelation of Jesus, that we might be assured of our position in Christ. We ask this in the name of your wonderful Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.